Take your Bibles and open up with me to Ephesians chapter 6. It's actually been some weeks ago that we started here with Children, Obey Your Parents in the Lord, for This Is Right, examining each of our responsibility to be obedient to our parents. We talked about obedience being something that we do with the right heart attitude, instant obedience, precise obedience with the right heart attitude. As we move on in examining the role of children within the home, we're going to look at what this principle, this law has been based on. When Paul writes, children, obey your parents, what is he basing that upon? Where scripturally does he gain support for being able to tell children, obey your parents? We looked at that verse, we looked at the Proverbs, at several other places in the scripture where the Bible is so clear that parents are to teach their children to be obedient, to follow rules, to have the right heart attitude in response to authority. But ultimately, what is it that's behind the requirement for children to obey their parents? Paul tells us here in verse 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The principle here is the law, part of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words as it's referred to. Those ten laws that God wrote with His own finger in the tablets of stone for the nation of Israel. As He called His people out of Egypt and as they prepared to inherit the Promised Land, God gave them the law. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and let's examine what God told the children of Israel. As Moses and the children of Israel were traveling, as they were leaving Egypt and preparing to go into the Promised Land, they were given these laws, and of course we know that ultimately they violated many of these. They ended up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness so that the next generation could inherit and inhabit the Promised Land. But God wanted to give His people His law. He wanted to write these things down for them with His own finger so that they would know what kind of a God that He was. See, the law of God serves several purposes. One of those is that it teaches us about the nature of God Himself. It teaches us about His character. What does it take to please Him? What does He expect of us as we walk with Him? Specifically here in the Old Covenant, they were given these ten laws to abide by, to live by together as a nation. There are other ceremonial laws and other civil laws, things that have been given throughout the Old Testament. We know that Christ has summarized all of this by saying that all of the law, all of the prophets, everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Covenant is boiled down to loving God with everything that you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. But here is the foundation for that law, the summary of what God expects of His people. Starting in Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. As God begins giving us the Ten Commandments, these first four, we understand, relate directly to our relationship to God. This tells us how to relate to Him. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. There's to be no other God, no other idol, no one else that we worship, no one else that we serve. Jesus said it this way, man cannot serve two masters. If he does, he will love one and hate the other. God says, you have no other gods before me. Then he says, you shall not make for yourselves any carved image. The purpose of the second commandment was not to make a carved image to worship that represented God. This doesn't involve idols. Idols have already been wiped out by the first commandment. The first commandment says you don't have any other gods before me. The second commandment deals specifically with making representations of God. You don't make a carved image and worship it. How did the children of Israel violate this, by the way? As Moses was even receiving these Ten Commandments, what were they doing with Aaron down in the plain? They were taking off all of their gold jewelry, melting it down, and he was forming a golden calf. Who did they think that golden calf was, if you read the account in Exodus? Did they think that it was a false idol? Did they think it was some bull that they were worshiping out of Egypt? No. They called that golden calf God. They offered the sacrifices that God commanded to the calf. To them, they wanted something they could see and touch and bow down before to represent for them God. God says you don't make any images. Why? Deuteronomy 4 is clear. We don't know what God looks like, and if we try to imagine it and try to form it, we obviously will defile His glory because we can never represent the true glory, holiness, and perfection of God from our human minds. So you have no other gods before me. You don't make any carved images. You shall not take the Lord your God in vain. This does not mean, by the way, using His name as profanity. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. This means you don't claim to belong to me in vain. You don't tell people that you're mine and live like you're not. Taking God's name in vain means that you claim to be a Christian, but you don't live in obedience. It means that you claim to follow Christ, but you don't do what Christ did. Taking God's name in vain is represented by those who stand before Christ at the last day and they say, but we cast out demons in your name, we healed in your name, we did all this in your name, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's taking God's name in vain. He says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. And then, of course, remember the Sabbath day, the Sabbath principle. Israel violated this principle, this law, didn't they? They were to observe the Sabbath day. They did not. What happened as a result? They were taken in captivity, the nation of Judah specifically, into Babylon. You read the minor prophets and the major prophets, and you see that every Sabbath, every yearly Sabbath that they missed, what happened to them? They served a year in captivity to Babylon. They owed God, and He collected the Sabbath by forcing His people into subjection. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he goes on now and gives us the remainder of these commandments, specifically how we relate to one another now. The first four are summed up, love the Lord your God with everything that you are, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The next six are summed up, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? Specifically, we start with honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The first commandment for personal relationships between people is for children to honor their parents. This is so foundational to understanding the law of God. The first thing we have to understand in those first four commandments, when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to understand then that God is the only God. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So the primary foundation of the law for loving God is to understand that He alone is God. He's the only one worthy of praise. He's the only one worthy of honor. He's the only one we are to worship. But now as we begin to talk about relating on the human plane, person to person, the most significant law that He gives, the first in the list, is honor your parents. This is foundational for human society. It's foundational for culture. It's foundational because the program that God had set in motion here was for the nation of Israel to bring about the birth of the Messiah, to bring salvation to His people. If the family falls apart, the nation falls apart. If the nation falls apart, they will fail to be God's people. Honor your father and mother. He establishes this principle. He goes on, and the next, you shall not murder. Don't take innocent life. You shall not commit adultery. Do not be unfaithful to your marriage vows. You shall not steal. Don't take something that's not yours. This can be stealing material and object. It can be stealing glory and honor. It can be stealing prestige. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't deceive people with your tongue. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet. Be content. So here is the law God has given His people. Do these things, He says, and you will live. It is significant how often this phrase now appears in the Scripture, though, as we study specifically the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians? This is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise attached here? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You will have a full life. God will protect you. Now, specifically here, in context of the nation of Israel, what was God saying? You structure the family my way. You do things my way. I will preserve your families. Last week, preached a message on what we look at to see God's power in restraining sin. We looked at one specific example in the Old Testament, where God, in the book of Exodus, tells the people once a year, all of the men, or actually three times a year, all of the men are to come together in one place at the temple and they're to offer sacrifices. And the concern was, if all of the men leave, all of the pagan nations around us who want to take back their land, who want to kill us, who want to steal what we have, they will see that all of the men have left. They'll come in and they'll take over the land. They'll kill the women and children, put them into slavery. And what was God's response? As we studied last week, God says, if you do things my way, your enemies will not even covet your land when you go up to meet with me and to obey me. What was God saying? You obey me and I will take away even the sinful desires of the people who wish to do you harm. I will protect you while you're obedient. This is the promise. You honor your father and mother. You have a proper view of God and a proper view of the family, and you will have a full life. God will preserve you. He will protect you. Now, is this a promise then that if we honor our father and mother, we're all going to live to be 120? No, this doesn't have to do with chronology. It doesn't mean that we're all going to live to be very, very old. This speaks of the kind of life that we will live, one that is protected by God. I think also we see all of these commandments, by the way, are fulfilled in the commands, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Ultimately, we find that Christ fulfilled the law himself. What do we have if we have a proper view of God and a proper view of family? If it's through the filling of the Spirit, through the new birth, through regeneration, are we going to have long life? Why had God called the nation of Israel and given them a promised land? For one singular purpose, to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ. What happens when Christ is born? We understand that he has ushered in the new covenant. What is the result of the new covenant? Everyone in the new covenant knows me, and their sins are forgiven. What kind of life do we have in the new covenant? It's eternal life, isn't it? That's living a long time, isn't it? You have a proper view of God. You have a proper view of family. You walk in the Spirit. This is evidence that you have inherited eternal life. You will live long. By the way, what did the promised land represent for us? The promised land represents for us heaven. So we understand that this is pointing for an eternal life. Not a temporal life that's long and fulfilled. Not just limited to that, but limited to the eternal, abundant life that we have in Christ. So how often does the Bible reiterate this commandment? Honor your father and mother. It's actually reiterated several times. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy 5, it's a retelling of the commandments. Of course, it's listed there because it's one of the commandments. In Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus is explaining something to the scribes and to the Pharisees. They've asked a question about why the disciples were transgressing the tradition given by the elders. Not the word of God, but just a religious ritual that had been passed on about how to wash your hands before you eat. And he says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Jesus refers to this law to expose a sin in the lives of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You are hypocrites, he says. Now what's going on here? What is the scripture telling us now? Suddenly we have a commentary on this command. We're given an aspect of how to fulfill the command to honor your father and mother. As Jesus reiterates this law, here's what he was facing. Scribes and Pharisees knew that the command to honor your father and mother meant to care for them when they needed to be cared for. It's very interesting. Pastor Lance Johnson phrased it this way: honoring your father and mother and living in a godly family is all about nurturing. Parents nurture their children, and in time, children will nurture their parents. God has designed it so that we are to care for our parents, to honor them, to provide for them as need be when we are older and they are even older. But what's happening here? The scribes and Pharisees knew that they were required to care for their parents. They knew that this was a requirement. But what did they do? They would take a vow and they would say, anything that I was going to be using to give to you and to provide for you, Mom and Dad, I'm actually offering that to God. It's a sacred gift to God. And it would be like putting money in a savings account that couldn't be touched. Whatever they wanted to dedicate to God, they would dedicate and set aside, then it belonged to God. And it couldn't be touched and it couldn't be used. Well, guess what happened then when Mom and Dad got old enough that they died? Well, then there was another set of rituals and sacrifices that you could do to redeem the thing that you had given to God, and then you could use it. What were they doing? They were getting around honoring their father and mother. They were trying to find a way to give something to God to hold for a while so Mom and Dad couldn't get it, so that when Mom and Dad were gone, then they could hold it. So here, they've come to accuse Jesus and the disciples of not washing their hands correctly before they eat. And Jesus says, you are the ones who transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition. God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Jesus uses this foundational commandment to point out their hypocrisy and to reiterate for us the importance of what it means to honor our father and mother and to care for them as is possible. Turn with me over to Matthew 19. Just a few pages in Matthew 19:19. This is when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler. Behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus responded, why do you call me good? He got right to the heart of the matter. Nobody's good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus just gives a summary, just names a few of the commandments. The young man, of course, then replied, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I lack? Jesus knew what he lacked. He lacked self-denial. He lacked repentance and faith. But it's interesting that as Jesus reiterates the commandments, here it is again. You want to have eternal life? You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Honor your father and your mother. You see, the Ten Commandments are foundational to our understanding of who God is and what he expects of us. It's significant that what he proves with the rich young ruler is that outside of the grace of God, we can't keep his law. We can't. That was the fault with the old covenant, according to Hebrews 8 and 9, wasn't it? The old covenant had faults because the people couldn't keep the law. They didn't keep it, they wouldn't keep it, they couldn't keep it. The new covenant is perfect because Christ has fulfilled and kept the law on our behalf and given us that righteousness. In Mark chapter 7, verse 10, here, as Jesus is speaking, again talking to the Pharisees, the same idea. He says to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you have for me, receive for me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You make the word of God of no effect. I want to point out that even as this story is retold, it's retold word for word, and the significance here is that if we try to go around this commandment, like the scribes and the Pharisees did, if we fail to honor our father and mother, we are making the law of no effect. What does that mean? We are completely disregarding the law of God. We're disregarding what it tells us about who he is. We're disregarding the expectations that he has set upon us to be righteous and to be obedient. And ultimately, as we've studied, we know that obedience is the outworking of love. If we are disobedient in this area, just as in any other, we are failing to love God as we should. In Mark chapter 10, verse 19, is the story of the rich young ruler reiterated again. And there it is, honor your father and your mother. Jesus keeps appealing to this. In Luke 18, verse 20, Again, the story of the rich young ruler in Luke's account. And there the commandment appears. All of these three gospel writers now have recovered what Jesus told that rich young ruler, and it all involved part of this law: honor your father and mother. And the last appearance of honor your father and mother, of course, is in Ephesians 6, where we've been studying in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Now, we've examined what Jesus said about honor in that one regard, but what does the word actually mean? To honor your father and mother, since this is our attitude and our motive behind obedience. How do we honor our parents? The Hebrew word that is used in the commandment specifically, and several other verses in the Old Testament we'll examine in a minute, that Hebrew word means to give weight to something, to be weighty. That means to give it value. It's something that's heavy. It's something that's important. In fact, it can be translated to glorify. Ultimately, we know we're to glorify God. When we glorify God, we are giving Him honor, honoring God. That's the same attitude that we're to have to our parents. Not that we put them on the level of God or honor them like we do Him, but this is the attitude behind respect and reverence for our parents. Give them weight. Give them value. They are precious. It's a word that's used even to refer in the New Testament to the blood of Christ. His blood is precious, a thing to be very valued by His people. The Greek word means literally to set a value upon or to revere. This would be something that you would see if you were to go shopping, something you would see on the shelf and you would tell your children, don't you dare touch that, it's too expensive, if you break it, we can't afford it. This is something that's massively valuable. So what's the command? Honor your father and mother. Now, does this say honor them when they deserve it? Does this say honor them when they do what's right? Does this say honor them only when you feel like it? No. You do the honoring to your parents regardless of whether you think they deserve it or not. It is not for us to decide, because the commandment is plain and clear. The commandment given from God is you honor your father and mother. Value them, honor them, glorify them. See them as valuable in God's eyes and in your own. Now that precludes a lot of things, doesn't it? We understand that if we're honoring our father and mother, that means we probably shouldn't be gossiping about them, can't be talking bad about them, can't be defaming them in front of other people, can't be dishonoring them, taking away any value that they might have. Because that violates the clear command. Whatever your position, whatever your situation, whoever your parents are, when you have opportunity, and as you have opportunity, you honor them. You give them glory, you revere them, you give them value. Now the significance here is sometimes we can have parents that are completely dishonorable, can't we? Sometimes we can have parents who we wonder, how in the world can we honor them? Well, then it is up to us, out of love for God and ultimately out of love for our parents, to strive to honor them no matter what they do. To give them value, to revere them and to respect them. That, after all, is the basis for obedience, because you see their value to you and you obey them. Now let's examine other verses where the same word is used in the Scripture. It's a short list, but let's look at these to see how the word can be used. In the Old Testament, turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 14. In Job, chapter 14, the very same word for honor that's used in the commandments here is used. Very specific Hebrew word, tima'o. Job here is praying. This is labeled his despondent prayer, crying out to God. He's dealing with his friends. His friends are making accusations about him. He's pleading his case to God. And in Job 14:21, it says, his sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. As he's talking about God seeming to hide from him, being concealed from him, as he's even talking about, God, if I die, you won't even remember me, he begins to understand the value of this relationship with God. And he says, you destroy hope. You will prevail forever against him. You'll pass on. He'll pass on. You change his countenance. You send him away. His sons come to honor him, to do their duty, and he does not know it. In speaking of the terrors of being under the hand of God, he understands that even while people are obedient, if we're under that conviction, we're not aware of it. He's speaking here of the duty of sons to come and to honor their fathers specifically. This is a given in society. It's a given way of life. Children honor their parents, even when their parents here are under seemingly the judgment of God. Even when parents seem to be separated in their relationship with God, even as they suffer conviction for sin, sons and daughters are still to come and to honor their parents. Turn with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm chapter 91, Psalm 91:15. This is God talking about giving His abiding presence, giving safety. Of course, this is the psalm that begins, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is God speaking of David and, of course, prophetically of Christ. But he says here in the summary of all of this, "I will protect, I will cover, he'll be in the shadow of my wings, I'll protect him from traps and from ensnarement, he will not even be afraid, there will be no fear, he'll be at peace, he'll be at comfort." All of this is summed up by God saying, "I will honor him." So just as we're to honor our father and mother, God will honor us when we love him. He will see and express our value to him. How valuable are we to God? Think about that. How valuable are we to him? What price did he pay? He sent his son to die on our behalf, didn't he? That's a pretty high price. Ultimately, that is how you understand value in God's system. He sent his son to die for us. God honors us. And he teaches us in doing that how we're to honor our father and our mother. To honor those that he's given to care for us, to raise us, and to send us off into the world. Turn with me over in the book of Proverbs to chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, here the specific word for honor is used in verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Honor the Lord with your possessions. What is he saying here? Simple command. Honor God with what you have. Why? Because it's all from him anyway. Honor him. Show his value. Do we do this? Do we honor God with our possessions? Do we express his value to us by honoring him? We don't just honor mom and dad. We honor the Lord here specifically with our possessions, with everything that we have. One last verse that uses this specific word in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah 29:13, here is people being disobedient, Jerusalem. They're even told that they are blind, they can't see, they're drunk, they don't know what's going on. And it says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me and their fear toward me as taught by the commandment of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Here, God is responding to his people. What does he say? They draw near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips. But their hearts they have removed far from me. What does this teach us about the significance of honor? True honor for God and for our parents is not just about what we say. It's about our heart. It's about what we believe deep down that motivates how we speak and how we act. Honoring our father and mother, just as honoring God, glorifying Him, professing His value, showing His worthiness, honoring them is just the same. If you just do it with your lips, but you don't do it with your heart, you're a hypocrite and you failed. God's people were about to be judged severely because they came near to God with their mouths, they honored Him with their lips, but they had removed their hearts. They didn't mean it. They didn't have the right heart attitude. And the result was that ultimately they were not truly honoring Him. You see, honoring your parents is not just saying good things about them. It's not just being nice. It's not just keeping your mouth shut when you could say something bad about them. Honoring your father and mother is about a heart attitude, a love for your parents. Are you concerned about them, about their spiritual and their physical and their emotional well-being? Do you prioritize caring for them as you have opportunity? Do you minister to them? Do you reach out to them? Do you share the truth with them? Do you offer them sound counsel as you have opportunity? Do you honor your parents? Not just with your lips, not just with your mouth, but with everything that you are, with everything that you have. Deep down in your heart is your attitude toward your parents one of love and of honor. In Matthew 27, verse 9, the same word is used. And this is an interesting use. Here, Judas has gone to betray Christ. He's going to be paid. In Matthew 27, verse 9, it says, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had directed me." What did they do with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas had thrown back into the temple? They took it and they bought a field. It's called the field of blood. How is this word here? I don't see the word honor here. How is it used? Here's the specifics of this word. When they set the value of him who was priced, when they said that Jesus was worth to them 30 pieces of silver, that was the honor they prescribed to him. He is worth 30 pieces of silver. They set a value. They put a price on his head. Now think about that. That's how the word can be used. That's how they honored him. The price they set for him was 30 pieces of silver. What price have you set for your parents? How do you honor them? Are they a bother? Are they a distraction? Do you wish they'd go away sometime? Or do you really value them? Honoring your father and mother is setting a value, setting a price on them. What are they worth to you? Emotionally, spiritually, physically, how have you set a value for them? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, in talking about how to treat one another within the body of Christ, this specific word is used, honor widows who are really widows. Honor widows. How valuable are widows in God's economy? Widows play a significant role to God, don't they? He says, "I will be a husband to them. I will care for them." And the commandment for the church is, you place a high value on widows. James even defines true religion that way, doesn't he? True religion and undefiled, pure religion is this: caring for widows and orphans. Caring for those who have no one in this life. Honor them. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the last time this word is used in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2 verse 17. The context here is as Peter is giving instructions about being submissive. We studied this when we studied roles of authority. He summits it up by saying in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Here the word is used twice. First, honor all people, and then honor the king. Honoring the king are those who are worthy of being honored because of their position. Ultimately, though, believers are to honor all people, to place a high value on all people. Do we place a high value on sinners? Think about that for a minute. How do you think about sinners? They bother you? You wish they'd just go away? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Love the church. Fear God. And honor the king. Honor those to whom honor is due. Well, where does the Bible start? We're right back where we started. Where does the Bible start about telling us who deserves honor? Mom and dad. Father and mother deserve our honor. We set a value on them. Why? Because they were used of God to bring us into this world, to give to us life. Hopefully they were used of God to give to us new life in Christ. But regardless, the command for understanding the way the family is to work is that we honor, we place a value on our father and mother. Back in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Here's the principle for us to take from these three verses. The primary responsibility of parents to children, and we'll examine that more in detail when we get to verse 4, but the primary responsibility for parents to their children is to teach them to obey and to honor. Read through the Proverbs. Look up in a concordance how many times these words appear together, to honor and to obey. And we understand that this is what we are called to do as parents. Teach our children to be obedient and to honor those whom God has said to honor. What then is the role for children? Children, this is what God has said for you in the family. Obey your parents and honor them. Value what they say. Be obedient to them. Express your love for them. Don't disregard them. Don't disrespect them. Don't dishonor them. But honor. Understand the value of your parents. God specifically used your parents to give to you life. And then He has commanded us as a result, whether they deserve it or not in our minds, to honor them. All of our days, with every opportunity we have, to express the value of our parents. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for this principle, for this commandment that You've given us in Your Word. We see that it's reiterated throughout the pages of the text. We understand the significance as You have commanded over and over and over again that we honor our father and mother. Father, since all of us are obviously children, all of us have parents, we know that this applies to us. We pray that You would help apply this in the lives of the young people in our church and even the small children, that they would be taught to obey and to honor in expressing their love for their parents and also for God. We pray that our children would learn to be obedient, to respect their parents as You've given them to these families. Father, we know that You are sovereign in this family relationship, that whether children are naturally born or whether they are adopted, we know that it is You who has designed the family. You have set these guidelines in place, and You expect them to be followed for us to succeed at Christian living within the family. Help us all to commit and to affirm our love for our parents, to honor them at every opportunity that we have. Help us to fulfill this commandment by Your grace. We know without You we can't keep any of the commandments, but we know that with You all things are possible. We pray that You would empower us and strengthen us and use us in a day where it seems so in vogue to dishonor parents. Help us to rise up and to honor those who You've placed over us in Your program of the family. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.